Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we continue a study series of 9 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book, Angels. The series is titled, Angels, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this great fall evening at 80 degrees?
Actually, quite wonderful. It's an amazing thing to feel fall and winter rolling into the Houston area as the temperature soars down to 80, and always exciting time. You know, notice the body count is less during this time of year. There's fewer people passed out on the streets. Most of them are still able to stay surface time. So that's exciting. We'll be decorating the city. Yes. Even now, I've noticed a lot of the Christmas decorations starting to get up there. So it's an exciting time. And it's great to be able to spend this time with our listeners and to gather together. It's always a fascination for me. On the one hand, I always feel like I'm talking to folks right here. And then I will always remember that the greater volume of our listeners are actually those who catch us during the archive at different hours because of the international nature of the broadcast, different time zones. So maybe that's good. It'll keep it fresh for us if we always think in terms of those two levels, knowing there are people who are hear us later, but likewise always try to speak in the present tense, realizing that there are those with us right now, and we can encourage them to be a part of the program. In fact, even if you choose not to, send us an email or make a phone call. If you just pray for us, that matters. It's an encouragement for us to know that people are praying and to pray for others as well. Certainly in America in the past week or so, we've had many things going on, but we don't want to be selfish about it. There are things going on in the lives of people all around the world, regardless of your nation, your place and time. There are challenges each of us face as we walk in desire to serve God. And so realize that, you know, our situations, however unique, however special they may be, at the end of the day, we need to keep each other in prayer for strength, for guidance, for wisdom, each day to seek to walk in God's perfect will and to be faithful in serving Him. We've been going through a series of lessons on angels, how they're involved in our lives, how they're involved in fulfilling God's work. And so it's good to remember that, to be aware of that. Not that we have to pray to angels, not that we boss them around or direct them. We have an incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. And He, in His way, will speak a word or draw to us by memory passages that we've read that we can act on that will reinforce. And sometimes He sends out His angels to deliver a message, to deliver strength, to intervene on our behalf. Sometimes, as in Daniel's case, they are at war in the heavenlies while we're amidst the battle here on earth. So a variety of things that are taking place, but all those things coming together to honor God. And that's the most important element. We spend this time, these past few weeks, studying angels because they are part of God's creation and we wish to know that better. But understand who we desire to please, to honor, to walk with each day is God. And so, let's not go a moment longer in our broadcast without first inviting Him to be a part of this and to watch over it. So, Jim, would you start us the best of ways, the right way, by opening us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study Your Word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for Your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank You. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words You'd have him deliver. It is our desire that You would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels in Prophecy.
And we have begun a series we've referred to as Angels Part 2, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. And it's been an exciting time over these past weeks. By way of recap, we began with angels as messengers of God. They're really, in a strong sense, one of probably their primary role. And also their role in protecting and delivering us as we serve God. We looked at God's agents in judgment, their role that they play in that element, and angels and their involvement with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we saw the ministries and the life of Jesus with regard to the angels. This week we begin with angels in prophecy. And I think that's something that's very easily overlooked, but it's also something that is very important to grasp and understand. In fact, by way of recap, you know, angels in the past, because what they did in the past oftentimes was fulfillment of prophecy for the people of that time. Now, maybe not so much prophetic, but I believe they had a hand in the creation. God spoke it into existence. But angels already existed because of the fact that, as we read in other passages in the Bible, we see that how that they existed, that they were about, that Lucifer actually began a revolt in heaven, and there was war in heaven that raged, and he took about a third of the angels that existed, a group of created beings, and that third that he took with him when they lost that battle became what we think of as demons, and angel, probably the shiningest angel, became Lucifer or Satan. The remaining two-thirds are powerful, make no mistake about it, and they chose to be faithful to God. You know, we were created for fellowship, and that's important to understand, because in contrast, angels were present with all this going on, but there's no indication that they were ever created for the purpose of creation, or rather, fellowship with God, but rather their creation was for the purpose of serving God, messaging, communicating, assisting, defending. It's an amazing role they have. But we had a very unique role in the sense of to be able to fellowship with God, to walk with Him, as Adam and Eve were able to do, to walk in the garden. But make no mistake, even from the past, angels continue through history. And in our present, angels continue to guide, to help us in ways that sometimes we don't even see. It's almost in the after effect that we are aware that there was that presence involved. Angels continue to do battle as they serve. I think, you know, we might consider the fact that we have troops deployed around the world, and we pray that God would use His angels to protect our troops and make sure they come home safe. But that would overlook the many, many episodes and elements they're involved in each day, just simply guiding and protecting us and soul-winning efforts and being involved against the forces of evil. Angels continue to observe because salvation is something unique and unusual to them. Remember, when Lucifer fell and took the angels with him that fell and became demons, there was no plan of salvation. There was judgment. When we fell, there was a plan that immediately rolled into play. The Son of God would sacrifice Himself for us that we could know salvation. Make no mistake, angels were in the past, are in the present, and will continue out through our time. Angels in the future will be involved in all the activities that take place. They'll be involved in our going up to be with Christ, the rapture as we refer to it. Such a powerful and important subject. They'll be involved in our celebration when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says that the angels rejoice. And we find also that they'll be rejoicing in heaven as we are around the throne, as we receive crowns of righteousness, things of this nature. And angels will continue throughout time. They do not face death as we face death, because they did not give in. Those that judged moved against God, there is an awesome judgment for them. But we will know life and know it more abundantly. Romans 8:22, we hear in the scripture that we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul is telling us quite clearly that this world that we experience is not as God would have had it. It was intended to be a place of peace, of comfort, that we could walk with Him, celebrate with Him. But when sin came in, there was pain, suffering. And there will come a time in the future when Lucifer is bound for 1,000 years. Now that's an awful lot of material just to lay down almost as a starting point. In fact, before I go any further, Jim, why don't you jump in there? Is there anything that you would like to jump in and add and share just from the foundation point?
Thank you, Pastor. I think I do have something that you bring things to mind as you're explaining and setting the scene for our lesson tonight. Pastor, I'm just picturing that there are things going on in different or parallel, I don't want to say universe, but I think you understand what I'm saying, that mm-hmm. we have down here on earth, we're thinking one way, in heaven there's no, but it appears that the time frame or is present, it's current, and I wonder just how quickly something is occurring on earth and the response time. You know, we always think of our first responders. Those are people that are trained and brave, and they show up in a moment's notice to begin deployment and to protect and to triage and all the things that go on in an emergency. But if I am about to have a collision and an angel is dispatched, that time frame must be so small. Am I right? It's just they're able to respond quicker than we can imagine. They see beyond what we can see. And there is just a great deal of attentiveness. You know, I remember seeing a movie once where Al Pacino made a comment. It was a terrible movie, and I almost walked out because of the profanity and how they used the Lord's name. But my buddy reminded me, Jim, don't you think that's exactly the way Satan would be and the way he would talk? And I said, you know, you got a point. I'm not happy about it. So is there just a present and a timeless instant response if needed?
I think most definitely. You know, we have a tendency to think, well, I guess a good analogy might be, imagine if you were growing up in America in the founding days when there were just colonies here. You know, people thought mm-hmm. nothing of the months it would take for somebody to travel from England to our shores. People thought in terms of, well, if you're going to travel to one of the other colonies or one of the other states, it was not a matter of, you know, let's go over there this afternoon. It was a matter of you would leave perhaps this afternoon, but it would take you days to get there. And so, but that was considered normal. That wasn't considered abnormal. Like, why did it take you so long to get there? Today, we travel places in moments, in minutes, sometimes hours. But it depends on where you're going by today's standards. Well, if you mm-hmm. are angelic, if you are living in the heavenlies, well, I think it's almost a matter of God dispatches you and you are there, and that's important to understand. Their travel schedule is considerably different. What God can speak into existence, what God can do by His command is amazing. And my perception for what I read in Scripture is that angels travel at an incredible speed and are not as frustrated, perhaps, as we are with time and distance. But they are patiently waiting because they realize that God has said some things and promised some things in Scripture, that the judging will take place, that the time of His patience won't go on forever. And they, those angels who have remained faithful, they have no pleasure in wickedness. They take no pleasure in that. They long for the day that it will be a ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ that we will experience. and that the angels will perhaps not be a part of that aspect of it, but they will experience a life in a world where there is peace, where there is comfort, there is joy. You know, the prophet spoke of a day without a curse in Isaiah 2 and 4. He said, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Here's a powerful little phrase that's easily overlooked. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, I think that's important to get a hold of. You know, Jim, are you familiar by any chance with the musical South Pacific?
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah. Most of the time when we think of that musical, we think of the love songs that are in it, maybe some of the happy-go-lucky songs are in it. But there's an interesting little scene in the movie where you've got one gentleman who has some children, and they were from Islanders, and there's another man who's dating someone who's from the island, and he realizes the prejudice, the hatred that exists against the people simply because they're from another culture. And in their discussion they're having, as this man begins to sing this most unusual song, he talks about the fact that there is an element of hate that exists, not because it's natural, not because it's inbred, but you have to learn it. You have to be taught it. In fact, here's just a short little phrase from the song. It goes like this.
You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you are six or seven or eight, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be carefully taught.
Now,
powerful.
I'm not talking about having natural barriers up against things that are evil. I'm not talking about setting up, you know, a position as us go along with what God, when he says something is wrong and we want to agree, yes, it's wrong, and keep distance from it. What we're talking about here are those things where in this world people divide themselves just because of a difference in culture. They turn on each other because one person wants power and the other person, you know, doesn't want to become a slave to that person. In other words, that little phrase that's in Isaiah, neither shall they learn war anymore, reminds us that there's an element to hatred that is sin, and that element has to be learned. It has to be taught, passed on. It's exciting to realize that God, through the prophet, told us there will come a time when that kind of hatred will stop. Will we hate sin? Yes. But will we hate each other for no more reason than selfishness? Fear that somebody else will have something that we don't have? No. That will come to an end. And that's important to understand. Another great verse on this same idea, which is a time when there'll be no more curse. Jim, I think you have that. Isaiah 11:6.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Wow.
Be an amazing
incredible
time, won't it? Just to realize that animals,
yes,
that we think of being natural enemies, and, you know, if we saw a child in certain areas of the zoo, we'd be very concerned. And we're reading of a time when, you know, with sin removed, with hate removed, these will be able to fellowship together, play and rest together, honor God together without a problem. Angels, in fact, counseled the disciples after Christ's ascension as he rose up into the heavens. Acts 1:11, we touched on this last week. Jim, if you got that verse handy, Acts 1:11.
Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
That's a pretty amazing verse. Yes, definitely. And, you know, I always sort of get taken back because I can just imagine these people sort of freezing up when they're seeing this happen. And yet it's like the angels are ready to point out, look, you've got work to do. Now, do you ever get that impression, or how does it strike you?
I do. I think, you know, we've got a lot of work in many areas, but yeah, I think there's a lot of work to do as Christians that, you know, I think you have to go through some hard times and some rough times in order to prepare you for those you're going to reach down and help get back to their feet. You know, I think I've used this example before, like I picture heaven at the end of this huge field, and we're running towards heaven, and we're all trying to get to heaven, and you fall down, Pastor, and I reach down and I help you back to your feet, I get you up on your feet, and we take off running again, and inevitably I'm going to stumble, and you reach down and get me to my feet. And I picture that as lifetime. That's people trying to help each other get there. And if you've fallen before, which we all have, I think you are a better candidate to explain to somebody who hasn't fallen what that's like and how did you get back on your feet. I think you're a you're a blessing that can be blessing.
So, a lot of work. Just so nobody gets confused, we're not talking about anybody losing your salvation, but there's times when you just get tired. There's times when, you know, you don't lose your salvation, but you're just tired of the fight. And another brother or sister in Christ comes along and encourages you with a word, or maybe they literally help you up, and you're back in the fight again. You're back serving God again in a powerful way, drawing closer as time goes by to joining Him in heaven. It's an exciting thing to realize that we... You know, iron sharpens iron, that kind of thing. You know, there's another little phrase that comes into play, that each generation seems to face the struggle of the ages. That's, you know, hunger and destruction, fear of disease, terrorism that we hear so much about today, but also poverty and lust and war. When I think of lust, you know, I almost immediately think of substitute, because what people really want is love and to be loved. Sometimes what they settle for is lust, just the flesh, when what they're wanting is something to meet their heart's depth, comfort. And they're caught up in greed. It's the same thing. They're just wanting peace, and what they're trying to do is find peace by stuff. It doesn't work that way. If you're struggling with things and stuff of the flesh, you're missing out on what God has available to us and what we can gain through Him, through His Son. So understand, folks, righteousness will eventually triumph. And for some of you, you look out there and you say, well, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Let me remind you, if you're doing it in the flesh, the light is probably the headlamp on a train. But if you're honoring God, yes, there is light at the end of the tunnel. There will come a time when we will be with Him. And angels, even now, are serving God and intervening in our lives. And you're not facing this stuff alone. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got the very Word of God to rely on and to draw from. So be aware of that. And angels, frankly, one of the things we're going to look at tonight is that they will gather God's elect. Let me pause there for a moment, because people can get hung up on the word elect and election pretty quickly. I'm not talking about voting here. I'm talking about the Bible term of election and even predestination. And people get hung up on that thinking, well, some of us have been pre-chosen, and we're going, and you're not. God loves me better than He loves you. All right, get over yourself. That is pride and ego taken to an extreme theological level. All right, you want to know who God's chosen elect is? Jim, have you got a clue on that one? Have we gone over this one before, maybe?
Well, I think the elect are those who have chosen to step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ. We become the elect because we will now share in the kingdom, and we become sons and daughters of the living God.
Best phrase you used there was, we become the elect. That's absolutely on target. You see, it's Jesus Christ who has been predestined to be, He is the Son of God. Once we accept Him as Lord and Savior, we are placed in Christ, in the Beloved, and therefore at that moment, we are predestined to be conformed to His image. And we become an elect because we are in Him. He's the one who's elect. And so as God's child at that moment, everything that's been given to Christ is available to us. It's an amazing relationship that we have in Him. And so, you know, we're looking to this time. In fact, Matthew 25:31 sums it up real well. Jim, do you have that verse handy?
Yes, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
So there is coming a time that is going to be extremely exciting. And the Son of Man coming in his glory, all the angels with him, gathered round the throne. Now, this is wonderful, and this is good. What we have to be a little careful of is it's really easy to start getting events out of sequence as we look at different verses. Now, it's not that God scrambles up prophecy and, you know, then leaves it up for us to pull it out of the blender and try to figure out what's going on. If you pay real close attention to the context of Scripture, so we're giving you some Scriptures tonight that I hope you'll write down and go back and read the context of, because what you have to realize is where people get confused as they try to put these verses together saying, well, so God's saying this is going to happen and then this is going to happen. We forget to think about what was the question that came before what Jesus said. So, for example, if Jesus is asked the question about when this will occur, he says, well, the Son of Man will come in his glory and the holy angels around the throne of his glory. You know, there are times when the disciples asked him about how shall we know the time of your coming? And they're talking about his coming in power and setting up an earthly reign, which is different from the time he comes for us, doesn't touch down ground, calls us up to be with him. So it's easy to get these little things confused. When Jesus comes, he's accompanied by the host of heaven that we just saw there in the scripture. But that's talking about when he's coming triumphantly. That's an understandable issue. There's also the scripture speaking of angels assisting in the cleansing process of earth. Best description of this is in Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43, known as the parables of the tares and the wheat. Now, those are passages that oftentimes people get confused on or they almost skip over. But if you take the time of thinking it through, the reason that little passage about the tares and wheat becomes important, it really contains the answer to the question that so often people ask of why, God? Why does this happen? Why do we have to go through this? How much longer? And you're thinking, you mean there really is a passage that tries to answer that question? Well, actually, yes. And that's the passage. So, Jim, why don't we work through these? I tell you what, we've got some there laid out there for you, a little passage at a time. So, for example, we can start with verses 24 and 25. Would you read that for our listeners?
Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know, Pastor, the word tares, I think, would be confusing for a lot of people because I wasn't raised in an agricultural society. Mm-hmm. So I happen to know this because we've studied this. But what are tares?
Basically, it's a type of weed that grows, and it's not just like a small plant, but it's, you know, it's got a wood stalk with it. It's very difficult to deal with. And so what this man did is his enemy came in, and he's just planted a field. He's expecting to have a harvest sometime in the future, and they plant these weeds throughout the whole area. And these weeds are going to be growing up mixed in with the wheat, and naturally this is one way to get him to destroy the field. In fact, you get a clue of this when you see verse 26. What's that scripture say?
But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also.
So the people that are working the field, as it begins to first come up out of the ground, they've been letting time go by, thinking everything's just fine. And as the first shoots start coming up, they realize some of it is the fruit they planted, and some of it are these weeds, these stalks, these bushes that are growing up that they didn't want to have anything to do with. And they naturally have a reaction. They're wanting to contact the head of the household and said, you know, get the owner of the property. What do you want to do? And that's found in verse 27. Jim?
So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?
So So initially they're confused, thinking, well, did you just get poor quality stuff here that this has got such strange mixture? And then verse 28 comes into play. What's that say?
He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?
So in other words, he knows his enemy has basically just damaged his field. He's allowed to get weeds and bushes mixed in with his crop. And so think how long it would have transpired from the time they prepared the soil, prepared the field, got the seeds planted, allowed it, they've been taking care of it, probably getting it watered and watching it, and now it's growing up to a point where they can tell what's going on. They've already lost perhaps weeks. And now they're suggesting, do we go out there and we just totally destroy it, overturn it, try to get it out of there? Somehow we've got to get rid of it and save the field. And then there's verse 29.
But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them.
So he's saying, if you go in and do it now, you're going to destroy everything. And the enemy will have succeeded. Not only have we lost all this time, but we've lost all of our crop in the process. And then he has this great suggestion in verse 30. What's that say?
Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
You see, God is amazing. And some of you are listening to this and say, well, that's interesting, but I don't exactly get the answer to my questions just yet. What I've heard so far is basically an enemy came in and messed with the farmer's crop. He's laid down everything from bushes to weeds amongst his harvest that he's supposed to have. And this guy does sound smart. He's saying, in essence, that, look, we're not going to destroy the entire field. We're going to let them grow. Once they grow, we'll be able to separate them, and we'll take the stuff that's not supposed to be out there, and we'll burn it, destroy it, and be done with it, and we'll have our crop ready. Well, if that's all you're thinking, you're a little bit like the disciples who were with Jesus. Jim, what does verse 36 say?
Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.
So you see, if you didn't quite get it just yet, don't feel bad. Neither did the disciples who were walking with Jesus every day. They were shaking their heads for a moment too. What's with the tares and the bushes and the destruction? You know.
Right.
And Jesus saying, okay, pay attention. And he answers their question. And he tells them basically what's going on here. So let's first listen to verse 37, Jim.
He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one.
In other words, so here is God, and he is spreading the seed out there of the gospel. And it's out there, and the field is the entire world. Because there are people hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and there's some that just don't get it. But there are those, that good seed, are the children who have accepted Christ, that have, in his time, looked for the Messiah and planned on him coming and accepted that. But for those who rejected, they were like the tares. They were following the wicked one. They were going after Satan. They were not following God. So as we look at the field, they're all symbolic. They're all very clear once we start to make the connection that the one sowing is God into our lives. The field is this world in which we live. The good seed are those who have accepted him as Savior. And the tares are those who are right out there amongst us, and they're not getting it. Jim, what's verse 39 say?
The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I knew it had to do with angels somewhere,
Pastor. You
knew they'd
get in there, didn't you? Didn't you, though? See that?
Yes, yes.
So that's what's going on. So why do bad things happen to good people? Because our enemy, the devil, Satan, has gone out there, and he's laced the world with the bad seed, with the elements that could distract, to take you off course. It saps the resources. It makes life miserable sometimes. God could have scrapped the whole world and started over and destroyed all of us in the process. What he chose to do, and yes, I do realize there was a time with Noah and the flood, but this is different. This is a grander scale. This is everything. And what God chooses instead, he says, no, we're going to let them both grow up, and we're going to let them show whose side they are on, who they've identified themselves with. And as we grow, and as the world progresses, and as we grow towards the end of time, the angels are the reapers, and they will go in there, and they will take out those who line themselves with Satan and the devil. And we will be spared and protected. Why do we go through the bad stuff right now? Because we are mixed in with the bad stuff right now. But there is coming a time. God's patience is amazing. We sometimes get impatient over God's patience. But the reality is, we are walking in a world where the evil is still growing and still manipulating and still trying to stumble. And God is still patiently giving them a chance to turn around. But it won't run forever, and there will come a time when there'll be a harvest to take. In fact, what does verse 40 say, Jim?
Could I intercede and just ask, Pastor, am I correct that this time, you know, this harvest is not just done in one day, obviously, and the time that it took to grow and to see, oh, there's good and there's bad in this field, and God has decided, let's let them grow side by side, but then one day when we burn the bad ones and gather into the barn the good ones, is it not true that some of these tares will come to the end of themselves and realize, I'm on the wrong side, I've been going in the wrong direction, I want to align over here with Christ Jesus? Is that an accurate statement before I go to verse 40?
If you are referring to the fact that people, even now, as we're sitting here in this broadcast, God has not rung in judgment, God has not taken us up out, people have a chance and a choice to make. Yes. If you're saying that, well,
okay,
after we, you know, are called out and we're with him and God's ringing in judgment into this world, can they then change their mind and say, oops, I see you now? No, there's no oops clause. And I bring that out, and I'm not really trying to mock it. It's just the fact that there are organizations and religions that teach that. It's not biblical, but they teach it. They say, well, not to worry. He said, you'll get this second chance. You'll get this one more option. You'll be starting to be judged. You'll see how bad hell is, and then they'll give you another chance. No, that's a religious concept that is not a biblical concept, and that's important to understand. In fact, verse 41 then says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Very natural comparison we're hearing there between of what it will be like going from hell into the lake of fire. And Jim, 43, how does that wrap up?
Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Now, Jim, is it a fair statement that most people have ears? Would you agree with that much?
I was going to say, I'm trying to decide, okay, now who does that leave out? I've just gone through my Rolodex of acquaintances as well as friends. I think they all have ears, Pastor.
Okay. Have you ever tried to communicate with somebody and you just realized you were not able to get through? Whether it was a stumbling block, a previous experience, or a piece of prejudice or something they had in their mind, they just weren't going to listen to what you're trying to share. Doesn't have to be about biblical things. Sometimes it can be political. It can be about, you know, work or school. Sometimes you try to communicate and you know you're just not getting through. It's as though they do not have ears. And I think that's what's going on there. Those who have ears to hear, I think it's those who are willing to listen, listen. You know, that's what I think he's saying there. Because there's a lot of people that just, they close their mind. They don't want to hear anymore. They say, well, that's all religion. I don't want to talk about that. You know, and you encounter people sometimes that they just don't allow that on the plate. Well, if you're not open to hear the gospel, then you will not be able to benefit from the gospel. Now, I mentioned earlier that it's easy to get confused when you're talking prophecy, because it's oftentimes it's not that Jesus was trying to confuse us by laying things out in different sequences, but he was responding to the different questions the disciples asked, and they didn't necessarily ask the questions in the right sequence. So he answered correctly their questions, but they didn't always ask them in a sequence that would have been easier for us to understand as we look at today. Dr. Clarence Larkin, a very brilliant theologian from the past and teacher. Interesting thing, he has many writings, many books. The one I am going to allude to at this point is a fascinating book, because he's done incredible sketches where he's taking these concepts that are sometimes a little difficult to grasp and illustrated them and brought it all together where you can start to understand it. In fact, he has one chart that he's known for entitled simply The Book of Revelation, and it's massive there. The book itself is like legal-sized sheets of paper. I always kid about the fact he's one of my most favorite humble writers, because the title of that book was The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth in the World, written by Dr. Clarence Larkin. And so, you know, there's a touch of humility that's something to think about. But, you know, I've had that book, Jim, for over 40 years, and I have to admit, after 40 years, it's still the best that I've seen. And I became acquainted with it from an older teacher, theologian, that I don't know how long he'd had the book when he told me about it. But, you know, it's an amazing book. It's amazing all the different things that he's taken and made illustrations for that helps you to understand a little clearer. Another chart I want to draw more attention to is the first and second resurrections. And so I know this is radio. You can't see the chart, but I'm going to use that as a quick guide just to give you a snapshot of what the prophecy is. And I do that because we're going to talk about different things tonight, and it's going to seem like jumping around. If you don't have the snapshot, easy to be confused. Right now, we live in the church age, and there will come a time that you'll hear people use words like the translation or the harvest, the first resurrection. All those things are referring to what we call the rapture. We'll be caught up and be with Christ in the heavens. He comes for us, does not come down here on earth at this point. He calls us up to be with him. The rapture, the concept is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And you hear me use that phrase, 13 through 18, also, by the way, Revelation 20, verse 6. Both ends of the book, you've got this powerful concept going on. So, you're going to hear people say, and they'll get almost on a tirade saying, well, there's the word rapture's not even in the Bible. Well, neither is Grand Marquis, but I intend to get in a Grand Marquis tomorrow and drive to work as opposed to walking. And I'm totally comfortable with that, you know. Those of you with a headache may want a Tylenol, but Tylenol is not in the Bible. But go ahead and take the Tylenol if that's what's going to help you. Or, you know, you may want to go get a tumbler and fill it up with some water, but tumbler is not in the Bible, so I guess you'll just have the water drain through your fingers. No, folks, there are words that come into the English language that mean something that maybe that's not the word that was used in the Bible. The concept may be there, and if that's the word that best describes it today, then that's the best word to describe it. For us, rapture, to be taken up, to be called up, that's a good description of what it's going to be like when God calls us up to be with him. And in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we will be gone. We'll be out of here. For a period of 7 years, there'll be on the earth taking place a tribulation. 3.5 and 3.5 years. The first 3.5, difficult. The last half, off the charts. Difficult, painful judgments going on, with the purpose in mind to draw people to Christ. Meanwhile, we of the church age will be up in heaven. We will be receiving our crowns of righteousness. We will be celebrating with him. And then the tribulation will draw to an end, close, as we come down and we rule and reign with Christ, and we establish a 1,000-year millennium. I say we, Jesus Christ is doing this. We are able to walk and celebrate with him and rule and reign with him. Towards the end of that time, Satan will be loose for a season. Because why? Because he's been bound during that millennial reign. He can't mess with anybody. Towards the end, he's released briefly. And when he does, some, even after being 1,000 years of righteous reign, will follow him. This doesn't mean some people will lose their salvation. What it means is some of the people during that millennial time that were not part of the rapture, those folks will still not make the right choice and will be caught up into this great white throne judgment. So you hear of this judgment seat of Christ, you hear the great white throne. Judgment seat of Christ is where Christians go to get rewarded, that kind of judgment. Like when you have a race and the runners arrive and they get rewarded for having won the race. And then you also have this one where the people have been arrested in judgment and they face the great white throne judgment and they will answer only one question. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Remember, he's the one who's made the sacrifice that gives salvation. And they turned. And so that's the final judgment that takes place. They will eventually, death and hell, be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14, and 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And at that same time, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that is where we begin to experience eternity. Believe it or not, Jim, we just covered everything from the church to the new heaven and the new earth, eternity. Now, that took all of 2 or 3 minutes. And if you were going to go through the book of Revelation, you better be planning on spending weeks and weeks and weeks to do it. But the concepts are clear. The concepts are easier to understand, to realize. And that's the nice thing with a tool like Dr. B.R. Lakin. And I said B.R. Lakin, forgive me, that's a different person. But Dr. Lakin, who wrote this book, understand there are tools, good, godly tools, for us to draw from today. Don't walk around stupid. You don't have to. Sometimes Christians act like, well, I only want the Bible. Well, I want you to have the Bible too. But there are some good resources out there to draw from to make things a little easier to understand. If they're in harmony with Scripture, they're great. If they're not, don't waste your money. Be a good steward of the resource you got. Now, with all that we've talked about, with all this judgment coming in place, and also this time of a 1,000-year reign, or the new heaven, new earth, when we're walking with Him, Jim, that raises a great question. Can you imagine the world without sin? What would that be like? Your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, it's got to be so fabulous. And one of the things that comes to mind, and we've talked about this a little before, a world without sin. You know how when you first are introduced to someone or you meet someone for the first time, I always think of the word prejudice because we think that's a horrible thing. Oh, he's prejudiced. Mm-hmm. Well, it means prejudge, and it's not bad. You see things, you hear what he says, you see how he's dressed, and you're prejudging what kind of person this is. That is not bad. So prejudice has gotten a bad rap sometimes if used inappropriately. But I think if you can imagine a world without sin, you're thinking, no longer will I see you or see another person and think, okay, what's his angle? Mm-hmm. I wonder how he really is. This is what he's saying. Because we always think there's duplicity and for a lot of it, debauchery. So I can't imagine how wonderful it would be to be able to let, and this is you and I being Star Trek fans, to let the shields down and just have the comfort of fellowship. I can't really get my arms around it, Pastor.
It is an amazing thing. I think in the finite mind, it's almost impossible. But you're right. We come in with a set of walls we put up. We come up some guidelines. If you can't fit into mm-hmm. there, we have trouble with you sometimes. Other times, we immediately give you carte blanche to do whatever you want in our lives and then find out you were a deceiver. And we've got to be careful with that. But to have a time of righteousness ruling and reigning, where people are what they are mm-hmm. and they're honoring God and you can trust them, there's not an ulterior motive, that will be an amazing time to live. Angels, by the way, will be involved in that. They'll be involved in our future. Dr. Miller, that we've referred to in previous broadcasts, said, what does the future hold for this weary old world? We may be certain that as the passing of time fulfills the prophetic scriptures, the holy angels will be deeply involved in the fulfillment. And that's so very true. 1 Kings 17 and 18, we find the prophet Elijah being bold, powerful, and taking a strong stand. In fact, it reaches a point where the prophet Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal. And in fact, let me give you a little example of what it was like when he confronts them and challenges them to a battle at Mount Carmel.
Let us have a contest between Jehovah and Baal. Bring your 850 prophets and meet me at Mount Carmel.
A contest, you say? Sounds interesting. We'll see you there.
Several days later on Mount Carmel.
How long are you going to stand between two opinions? There is only one God. If Jehovah is God, then worship him only. If Baal is God, then worship him. Make up your minds. I challenge you, prophets of Baal, to a contest. Then we will find out who is the true God.
Yes, a contest between the gods. What shall we do?
You build an altar to Baal, and I will build one to Jehovah. We will put wood on our altars, and we will lay the sacrifice on the wood. But we will put no fire under it.
If you've never read that passage, you need to take some time and read 1 Kings 17, 18, and actually chapter 19. And what you find is them actually having this conflict and this battle. And, you know, the prophet goes so far as to even, after they've gone at it, and he taunts them when they're being unsuccessful, he asks them to come in there and just start pouring buckets of water and barrels of water over his before he calls the fire down. He wants to have no confusion, like there were no hidden embers in this thing. It's a miracle. And our God brings the fire down. And it is a miraculous time, and judgment falls on the enemies of God. And, you know, he is celebrating. Elijah is, this is a powerful moment for him. And he's got victory over everybody except Queen Jezebel, who has a fit and is outraged at him. And Elijah runs for his life. It always amazed me. He stood against over 800, you know, false priests. He stands against an army. He stands against a king. But one angry woman, and he's ready to head out of town as fast as he can get there. In fact, the Bible indicates he runs so far, he finally just lays down to rest, exhausted, almost suicidal at that point. Jim, I hear you laughing. You have some thoughts on that one, by the way?
Well, you know, any of us who have been married or are married understand that women do have a power. So, yeah, I think sometimes it makes good sense to flee Queen Jezebel.
Well, you know, what's interesting, after he flees all that distance and is totally exhausted, an angel comes to minister to him and comfort him. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, 6 or 8, we're talking about time to choose again. Verse 6, it says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and he lay down again to rest." And verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" You get too much ahead of you. You can't just do this. You need to eat some more. And so he rises, and he did eat, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so what's going on there is God provided, met his needs physically. So the prophet was physically, had food in his system, had water in his system, he had the rest that he needed. Psychologically, he had to get refocused. And like I say, he was almost destructive when he first arrived, and now suddenly he's emotionally charged, and he's with God again. And God provided and met his needs spiritually. And what's intriguing about this is to realize that the angel of God is involved in this process, drawing him together. And Malachi 3:6, think of this now. "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's from the Old Testament. Hebrews 13:8 from the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. My point with that is simply this. God is faithful. He has sent his angels out to fulfill and do a work in the prophecies of God. And his message has not changed. His promises have not changed. We can trust God. and you need assurance of that, you want to be reinforced, Jim, what's the Apostle Peter saying, 1 Peter 3:22?
Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him?
Okay, for those of you who followed Peter, Peter's pretty serious that God and the angels and authorities are on top of this. You know, if you're a person that says, well, I connect more with the Gospel of John. Well, John said in Revelation 5:11-12, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What about Matthew, Jim? What did Matthew have to say about this in Matthew 25:31?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Thank you. And if that's still not enough, Paul, the apostle, 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and 10, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So what am I saying? I'm saying the past, the present, the future, the angels of God are being used of God in a powerful and exciting way. It is our position to realize that we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords empowering, guiding, and keeping us. He will use angels if that's what we need. He will bless us. He will protect us. He will guide us. Our task is to be faithful to him. Jim, would you let our listeners know that they can trust God and they can trust on the name of Jesus Christ and change their lives? Would you share that with our listeners?
Absolutely. Pastor, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and if you're listening tonight from the archives or if you're listening live now, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can actually be saved today if you can feel the Spirit moving and he's calling you. You can simply do what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you confess, I've been going in the wrong direction, I am ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You step out and confess with your mouth, the Lord has raised him from the dead. Jesus is raised, and when you confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ, immediately, you don't have to beg, you don't have to grovel, you're immediately saved. And Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, you can never lose your salvation. Once you accept Christ, you're saved for eternity.
That is absolutely correct. I hope you realize the power that you have at your disposal by simply calling on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I hope you will join us next week as we spend some time in giving thanks to God. Good night, all. Good night, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.